But we'll begin by reading this text. You follow along, and I'm going to read the same text, Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord, sometimes we open the Bible and we read and we say, that's good. Sometimes we open the Bible and somehow the power of it just strikes home to us. At least that's this preacher's experience with this text, maybe because it's so familiar, but it's also so powerful, so appropriate. Every part of the scripture is so relevant to us. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the person of God may be complete, mature. And that's what we want, Lord. That's why we come to your word every Sunday morning. This service is built around this time to hear from you. And that's what we ask for, Lord, as we spend some time now in this wonderful passage penned 2,000 years ago by the preeminent apostle Paul. We want to get every bit of what you have for us here. We see here assurance. And these are great days to be reminded that we can be sure of your care, your mighty power, without limit and without any comparison. There's just nobody else like you, and that makes all the difference. So as we do this, Lord, please be very present in each heart. You know the need of each heart. Minister by the power of your gracious, infinite Holy Spirit to each one here. And we'll watch for that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So on this Thanksgiving Sunday, today's text is a powerful reminder that God is supreme over all other powers in the world. God is supreme over all other powers. And that's good news, beloved, especially in light of the growth. It seems like we've always had bad news, but is it just me, or is the bad news kind of mounting up more and more? For example, so a recent article appeared at Gatestone Institute by Gordon Chang, who's widely regarded as an expert on China and Chinese relations. And this article was entitled, Terrorists and Saboteurs Are Surging into America. Now, there's a headline to get your attention. He talks about a caravan of some 7,000 people, one of the largest ever, now making its way to the U.S. And then he talks about people who are seeking residence in the U.S., but they're from outside North America. In fact, they're from Asia, from a different hemisphere. Those people often want to cross the U.S. And they usually fly into Quito because Ecuador allows visa-free entry to Chinese and others. So if you're following there, so people in China, for example, who want to get into the U.S., one way they can do it is to go to Ecuador, because Ecuador, you don't have to visa to get to Ecuador. And then they make their way to Colombia, and they're smuggled in, many of them, by boat to Carreto, Panama. And he writes all that to say recently 300 to 400 Chinese were seen arriving at Carreto. At the end of last month, this article was written, I think, in October, at the end, so that would be the end of September, 17 Chinese nationals landed at Key Largo from Cuba. And then he quotes Joseph Humeyer from the Center for a Secure Free Society, who said it took only 19 terrorists to carry out 9/11. America is likely heading toward an era of increased terrorist attacks in the homeland. So that's sobering, not real good news to hear. Those are external enemies. We also have enemies among us. Now, I'm going to get to the good news. If you hang around here on Sunday, you know that, so stay with me here. We have enemies among us. In March, the Wall Street Journal funded a poll with some troubling trends about how the values of Americans have changed in the last 25 years. I actually showed these some months ago, but they bear repeating for today's sermon. Four measures of this, and the first one is in having children. In 1998, 25 years ago, 59% of respondents said that having children was very important to them. By 2019, the number was down to 43%. Today, it's 30%. 30% of people say that having children is very important. Now, that's a very lamentable number. It's the legacy of a culture of abortion. Because if a child in the womb has no value, if it can be discarded out of, because it's inconvenient to somebody, then that's where this goes. In fact, take it with marriage. 43% in this 2023 survey said that marriage is very important. Only 43%. That question was not in the earlier surveys. The only value that increased in these 25 years is the importance of money. It was 31% in 1998. Today, it's 43% of people say it's very important. Hard work, which is a gift of God, is less important. 67% that said it was very important, compared with 89% in 2019, 83% in 1998. In the 2023 poll, just 19% of respondents said they attend religious services once a week. 31% of younger people said religion was very important to them, as opposed to 55% among seniors. 56% said transgender athletes should play on teams matching their biological sex. 56%, that's good, it should be higher. 17% said they should be able to play on sports teams that match their gender identity. 25% were unsure. So that points to the confusion in our society. A veteran pollster read these numbers and said these differences are so dramatic, it paints a new and surprising portrait of a changing America. And I would add, troubling portrait of a changing America. And of course, beyond that, we're seeing lawlessness in the streets. We're seeing lawlessness on our campuses. We're seeing lawlessness in the halls of government, in the courtrooms. A leading candidate for president is on trial for dubious charges and threatened with jail during this campaign season. And this isn't about politics, because people on both sides of the aisle are calling this trial into question. It's about the erosion of freedom and the rise of tyranny and godlessness in government. And now, today, since the 7th of October, all worthy people are shocked by the rise of anti-Semitism in the West, where we were determined after the 40s, just what, two or three generations back, and the Holocaust, never again. And it's starting again. I saw a podcast in which a woman pointed out that this is the Kristallnacht. October 7th is the Kristallnacht, which, if you're familiar with the history, it was the night the Jewish stores were vandalized, and that was the beginning of what became the Holocaust. So, that's what we have here. And we have, the Bible speaks of the devil as, how does it say it in 1 John? the whole world lies in the power of the wicked one. The devil wants to undermine all fear of God. He wants to bury the image of God in man. He wants to diminish the inestimable value of one human life. He wants to destroy the sanctity and power of marriage, the value of family, the role of church, the blessing of public and private virtue, of true compassion, mutual respect, law and order, a strong work ethic, personal responsibility, freedom, the rights enshrined in our Constitution, the knowledge of God, reverence for the Bible, and the confession of Christ in the public square. Now that's lots of bad news. And it's troubling to us. And it doesn't sound much like a Thanksgiving sermon, but I'm getting there. I just want to say, though, that we Jesus followers must speak to our culture about these issues. We're not of the world, but we are in the world, and we must not disengage and hide behind the walls of the church while the culture degenerates. Some Christians think, well, we shouldn't talk about anything that touches on political matters. But think about that. What that means is the only people who are speaking into cultural matters are not Christians. No one's speaking biblical truth into them. And the Bible speaks to all of these things. God cares about all of life. Abraham Kuyper, theologian, pastor, and prime minister of Holland, 100 or more years ago, said there's not one thumb breadth of the universe over which Jesus Christ does not declare, "It is mine." It all belongs to Jesus, beloved. And we who are followers of Jesus need to see this, and we need to engage. Government is God's invention for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 2. Romans 13, rulers are ministers of God to you for good, avengers who bring wrath on the one who practices evil. Proverbs says the king gives stability to the land by justice, and the execution of justice is joy for the righteous. So we are to relate all of life to God. We are to engage in this culture war by the power of God, to say no to evils like anti-Semitism and to the promotion of sexual deviance and the horror of abortion and on and on. And we will. And in all of this, how reassuring it is to consider a text like we just read, which tells us that God is bigger than all of this. Amen. God is bigger than all our troubles. I submit to you that today's text is appropriate for Thanksgiving, even though it doesn't mention the word thanks. But it clearly speaks about something to be thankful for. And I chose it in an effort to bring God's word to bear on this Thanksgiving season here in 2023. And I say we can sum up this text in 7 words: God is bigger than all your troubles. Now, there's something to be thankful for, beloved. You could put the theme like this: God's all-powerful, comprehensive provision for us guarantees our victory over all opposition and in all circumstances. But it's just easier to remember God is bigger than all our troubles. Sometimes you just need a big person beside you, right? That's what we're going to see here, a very big person beside us. So think of it like this. If you attended public school, you were probably at least saw, if didn't have to deal with, bullies. That's where we were introduced to bullies, is in public school, probably now starting in junior high or maybe even sooner than that. But let's say that you transferred from a little country school. So I went through my first 2.5 or so years of high school in a school of 80 students, a high school of 80 students. And then in the middle of my junior year, we moved, and I went to a high school of 850 students, which around here is still a small high school, but it was a big one for me. But let's just say that you went from a small school into a big school of several thousand students. It would be a little intimidating. And maybe you're not a real brave person, and you're vulnerable, and you have lots of menacing bullies, and sometimes they're picking on you. But you could have anybody you wanted for a friend. Who would you choose for a friend? Well, maybe the late Andre Rene Roussimoff, also known as Andre the Giant. Over 7 feet tall and 520 pounds. He's going to be your buddy. He's going to be beside you as you walk down the halls. Bullies? What bullies? Bring it on. Andre is bigger than all those bullies. If Andre is for you, who could be against you? Well, that's maybe a little bit of a crude way to picture what Paul is writing here to assure some believers in Rome. This wonderful text. So he's been writing for 8 chapters. He's halfway into the 8th chapter here. He's been writing about God's righteousness and judgment, about man's sinfulness, about the necessity of faith. In this immediate context, he introduces for the first time the concept of sufferings. Look at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. He talks about groaning in verse 23. We ourselves groan inwardly. The whole creation is groaning. We are groaning. He talks about weakness in verse 26. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. These are their realities, but God has not abandoned them. In 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. In verse 28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. So they're still in the world. They're surrounded by difficulties, by spiritual bullies. God has not delivered them out of trouble. He's taking care of them in the trouble. And that's a reason to be thankful. And we have the same promise. Romans was not written to us. It was written to the church in Rome. But it was written for us. And we also can receive these reassurances here. And that's good because we also have trouble. We also feel threats. I just spent probably more time than I needed to talk about the threats. We feel vulnerable. And on Thanksgiving Sunday 2023, a word of assurance like we have here is very timely. It's a good reason to give thanks, beloved, because our world is roiled in upheaval. Our nation is caught up in conflict, troubling clouds rise on the horizon. We don't know what's going to happen in the legal and cultural dimensions of the USA. It may be that more difficult times are coming for us as Christians. Certainly, we're seeing godlessness at a level I haven't seen in my lifetime, threatening religious liberty and many other freedoms. I would be remiss if I didn't say this. Of all the alternatives before us, here standing today, the one that is most welcome is if Jesus would just come back, if Jesus would return. Remember how Revelation closes 3 times. Behold, I am coming quickly, he says. So may it be today. But until then, we're on the journey. We live with threats. What shall we say to these things? Well, be assured that God has a way forward for his people, beloved. We have troubles, but regardless of our circumstances, no matter what opposition we may face as Jesus followers, he has a way, he's provided for us, and he's bigger than all our troubles. Andre the Giant is bigger than all the bullies. God is bigger than all our troubles. What then shall we say to these things if God is for us? Who is against us? God is for us, and he's bigger than all of these troubles. He's bigger in 3 ways. He's a gracious giver. He's a generous justifier, and he's a lavish lover of his people. So the first truth here in verses 31 and 32, nothing can rob you of God's provision. Nothing can rob you of God's provision. God is bigger than all your threats. His provision is bigger than all your need, and nothing can prevent his giving to you. To be human is to need. To be God is to supply. That's why it's so important to be connected with God, because where else are you going to have your needs met? That's what it is to be human. So 31 again, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He's already given the ultimate gift, the most precious gift he's given. He won't withhold anything we need. And he's bigger than all our troubles. He supplies your poverty, whatever you need, out of his bountiful generosity. Some of you are about my age, maybe grew up in church, and this song or one verse of the song may look familiar to you, but I couldn't help but think of it at this point in this passage. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed before the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power, no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he gives and gives and gives again. I wonder if you've ever come to the end of your resources or the end of your ideas and had nothing that you could do except to throw yourself on the mercy of Christ and then find that provision that was waiting for you. Have you had that experience? I think of a time, have you? Okay, I think of a time I've had that experience some years ago when we were at Interact Ministries. The organization received a gift from a brand new donor, $60,000, someone we'd never met. And this was at least, I don't know, 15, 18 years ago. That was a lot of money. It's still not a small gift as far as I'm concerned. But here it was, out of the blue. And of course, we gratefully acknowledged it and we put it to work, doing missionary work in the North Pacific Crescent. All was well. But then we got some bad news. We found out that this gift had been made out of fraudulent funds, which is to say there was a Ponzi scheme going on. So we got the gift from this fellow who was in partnership with this fellow. And I wish I had time to tell you the story because it's a very interesting, captivating story. This man unwisely trusted this man, and this man was running a Ponzi scheme and cooking the books and showing that they had a lot of money, but all that money was other people's money. And the fellow who was our donor found out one day that there wasn't any. He thought he had several million dollars in the bank and there wasn't any money, and he was sued for it, and we had to give it back. Now, normally, in a situation like that, you don't have to give back money that's given to a charitable organization, but because it was given and by fraudulent design, not his design, but anyway, the money wasn't there, we had to give it back. Well, there was just one problem. We'd spend it. You know, that's what organizations do. They spend money. Money is fuel for ministry. So we had done missionary work in Canada, Alaska, and Siberia. And what do we do now? Well, we prayed, of course. And we worked and we prayed and we worked and we prayed. And I wrote a letter. So we got this news, I think, and it was about September. And our scheduled year-end letter was coming up. And so I prayerfully wrote a year-end letter to our donors and told them the story. Now, it's not quite as simple as that, because when you plan a budget, like we did, we just passed our budget. Remember, those of you who are members, we're at our membership meeting, we just planned and approved our budget. And when you do that, you think both about expenses and income and what can we, by faith, trust God for to supply, okay, and that's how we will spend it. Well, when you do that, when we did that, of course, that year-end letter was a big piece of that income. So we knew this is how much money we need to operate this year. This is how much money we think we can get. And a big chunk of that is the year-end letter, which was needed to supply this ministry. But now I had to use this year-end letter just to get money to pay this guy back, pay these people back who had been frauded out of their money. So I didn't, I was really concerned. And the thing about it is God was already there before me, of course, and he answered in such a marvelous way. God used that letter to prompt his people to give so much that we were able to pay all of that guy that we owed him, or those people. We paid them all back, and we still had all the money we needed that we had anticipated for this letter to raise. It was kind of like God fed the 5,000 and then there were 12 baskets full left over. So, beloved, if you're needy, if you're at the end of yourself, maybe you have a health issue, you may have a finance issue, there may be a private burden that you're carrying, hear the word of the Lord this morning. God gave his son, and with his son, he will freely give us all things. Nothing can rob you of God's provision. That brings us then to the second truth. Verses 33 and 34, no one can condemn you before God's throne. Nothing can rob you of God's provision because God is such a generous giver, but he's also a generous justifier. No one can condemn you before your God's throne. Now that matters because you are accused. You're not just needy. You are being accused. Satan is telling God what a miserable, unworthy creature you are. But his accusation will not prevail. 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. No one can condemn you before God's throne. Now it says, you see there in verse in 33, who shall bring any charge? So that bring a charge has a possible connotation of a legal or court context. We have a wonderful picture of this in Job. So put your finger where you are because we're coming back to Romans. And flip back to Job, which is right before Psalms. Psalms is kind of in the middle. Job is the book right before Psalms. And we see an example of what Paul is touching on here in terms of this legal language. We actually see it twice, but we're only going to read the second one. In the book of Job, it begins by Satan accusing Job before God. So I'm going to read from Job chapter 2, the first five verses. We could read it in the first chapter because that's where the first time it happens. We won't take the time, but we're going to pick it up in Job chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" And then he adds this, and if you're not familiar with it, go back and read from the beginning of Job. I won't take the time to explain it. But he says, "He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." Verse 4, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin. All that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face.'" Now, the powerful thing about that is it was a lie. But it was being made. The word devil means accuser. And Satan says to God, "This guy's not for real. He's a fake. If you attack his health, I'll prove it to you. He'll curse you to your face." The devil, Satan, that's his self-made job description, is to accuse God's people. He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at once. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything, but he has lots of help. And it's reasonable to assume, beloved, think about this. It's reasonable to assume that your name and my name show up in the court of heaven as Satan accuses us. That we get mentioned in that courtroom by way of accusation, and that's pretty sobering, especially when you consider that at least some of those accusations almost certainly have merit. Now, this one was false. Job wasn't guilty of what Satan said. But some of his accusations no doubt have merit. Let's just take it with me. I'm naturally selfish. I can be petty and resentful. And I wouldn't be surprised if those behaviors aren't thrown up before God by the accuser. Yeah, God, he's a preacher, but look how petty he got yesterday. I say he's a fake. Well, it's not okay to be petty and resentful. And I pray for victory over these every day. Here's one interesting prayer. Grant that I may know how to obtain relief from a guilty conscience without feeling reconciled to my imperfections. So I do pray for growth in these areas and improvement, but I don't fret about them. I don't worry that God may judge me for them, that God might reject me because I got resentful. Why? Why don't I worry about that? Is it because I know God can overlook a little sin? Because God's an indulgent grandfather who sort of pats us on the head and said, now there, little guy, try to do better. No. No, I don't fret because I know no one can condemn me before God's throne because someone has come to my defense. Someone has paid my debt. Someone stands before God right now, interceding for me, and not for me only, but for all who love him. That's what we read, who is interceding for us. Beloved, what's your weak spot? And I told you some of mine, but that doesn't mean that you're perfectly pious. You know, maybe you have an addiction issue, anger, jealousy. Fear. It's easy to become fearful in today's crazy world. The devil may see that, and he may ask God, did you see that, God? He says he trusts in you, but he's living in fear. She says, yeah, she's a follower of Jesus, but she's afraid. Beloved, you stand accused, and sometimes you know the accusation is true. You think, I'm guilty. I did it again. God, I'm dirt. And your shame mounts up, and the devil accuses you in heaven's court. But praise be to God, no one can condemn the Jesus lover before God's throne because Christ has died. Christ has risen. His perfect sacrifice in your place has been accepted. God is a generous justifier. He forgives fully all who come to him in Jesus' name. Did you see, by the way, his rhetorical questions in here? Who can be against us? See that in verse 31? Who shall bring a charge against us? Who is to condemn us? He's going to ask, finally, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? These are rhetorical questions. He's not asking for information like who came to church today or who's leading in the polls. No, his purpose in writing this way is to highlight the answer. It's the same answer to all of those questions. Nobody. Nobody is against this. Not anyone that matters. Just like no bully is going to be against you with Andre the giant beside you. Well, might be, but it doesn't, it's just squashing like a bug. That doesn't matter. No one is against us. No one can condemn us because of Jesus' dying love. The righteous anger of God against sin has been satisfied. So go back to that courtroom scene. When Satan accuses us in the court of heaven, Jesus is right there. If we belong to Jesus, he won't let that accusation stand. He's one of mine, Father. She's my little sister, Father. And God looks at the devil and says, overruled. And we are counted righteous before God. We stand accused, but God is a generous justifier. He has settled your account, beloved. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. Then the writer goes one step further in verses 35 to 39, where he shows us that God is bigger than all our troubles and that nothing can separate you from God's love. God's powerful love cannot be broken. Nothing in the creation can cut you off from the love of God. And he says it with such power and such poetry. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. So after mentioning God's gracious giving and his generous justifying, he spends the rest of these words here writing about God's lavish love. He mentions God's love three times. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 37, more than conquerors through him who loved us. Verse 39, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I believe it's especially here in this last section that we have comfort in our struggles, because he lifts all these negative circumstances and says none of them can separate us from God's love. Now, no one would suggest that comfort or peace might separate us from love God, from God's love. It's easy to believe in God's love when the sun is shining, but the writer assures us that God's love is real even in the storm of tribulation, for example, which is trouble involving direct suffering, or in distress, which is difficult circumstances, or in persecution, which is a systemic program to oppress and harass people, as over 360 million Christians today in parts and places of the world are living with persecution, as famine, lack of food over a considerable period of time resulting in hunger for many. There are many people, many Christians, in famine, in nakedness, inadequate clothing, in peril, a state of dangerous and threatening circumstances, in a sword, that is a weapon of violence. Nothing can separate us from God's love. In fact, he kind of sums it up. You talk about negative circumstances in 36. He quotes from Psalms, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Does that mean we've been beat out? No. Look at 37, no. And all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God's love. So what's the takeaway in all of this for us, beloved? Well, think about that kind of funny illustration. If Andre the Giant were walking beside you down the hall of this great big high school, you would be afraid of nothing. You would look every bully in the eye. You would defy fear. You would speak the truth. You would confront the lies. And that's where we are. We have the biggest protector walking down the hall of life with us. So we can lift up our head. We can be thankful on this Thanksgiving holiday. We can grip the Word of God. We can face down the demonic. We can speak truth to our neighbor. We can lift high the cross. We can fight the good fight, because God is bigger than all our troubles. That makes all the difference. We're not on our own. We're not orphans. We belong to the eternal Father, strong to save. So let's respond to that truth. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. And let's all respond. One way to characterize God's love for us is its depth. Neither height nor depth, because God is higher than the highest height, and he's deeper than the deepest depth. So we're going to sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Stand, it's in your hymnal number 80. And let's sing this together.